Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Vanmorgen is Willem de Vink hier te gast en met een aantal illustrators heeft hij een prachtige tienerbijbel gemaakt. En er is 3 jaar aan gewerkt en wij hebben de primeur in deze uitzending van Hour of Power. En verder veel muziek. Het koor van de Crystal Cathedral zingt een prachtig pianostuk. En Robert Vernon Schuller, oftewel de jonge dominee Schuller, spreekt over de hoogste liefde die denkbaar is. Je bent geliefd is zijn thema. Gisteren sprak hij voor een aantal enthousiaste Hour of Power kijkers hier in Nederland. En dat was een hele fijne dag. Ik hoop dat iedereen zal genieten van deze uitzending van Hour of Power.
Join us today for the best hour on television. The Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral. You picked the right place. Things are happening here today. That's where you want to be. And what's happening? Ask yourself the question when you leave the church. Because it's happening in you. Yes, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh God, we don't ask you to be with us. You are. We don't ask you to bless us. You are. We do ask that you will open our minds so that we will receive and believe more than we ever have before. And open our eyes to see you all around us in the sky, in the smile of faces. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Hear the words of Holy Scripture. These words were actually written by a man over 2,000 years ago called a prophet. His name was Isaiah. It's amazing. Listen to what he wrote. Lift your eyes on high. See who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and even the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hear the word of the Lord.
Shadow for life.
Global Soccer Mom. That's the title of the book she's written. Global Soccer Mom. I'm of an age where I have to learn what the word soccer mom really means. And but Shane Moore, and she's here in person today to have me share with you her book, Come Shane. Glad to have you.
Glad to be here.
Tell me your story. How did you come to this point?
You know, global soccer mom is just a term that my friend coined. I'm a soccer mom. I have 3 kids. I live in the Midwest. And
where?
In Wheaton, Illinois.
Oh, I
yeah,
know.
Straight west of Chicago. And I have a high schooler, a junior higher, and a fourth grader. And so my job is stocking the fridge and driving carpool and making sure everyone's at their soccer games on time.
Wow. You look too young.
No, it's a true story.
To have children.
Yeah. Well, and I wrote a book just about my journey of how I woke up to the reality that it could be both and. That I could be a soccer mom, a stay-at-home mom, and I could be a global thinker.
Okay, how did you do that?
Well, it all started in 2002 when Bono of the rock band U2, he actually came through my hometown, Wheaton, Illinois, on this thing he was calling his Heart of America tour, and he didn't come with his band. He came in a bunch of buses, and he was educating about the HIV/AIDS pandemic in sub-Saharan Africa. And so I went that night to hear his presentation, and it's not an exaggeration to say that that changed my life about what I did with my free time as a soccer mom.
Wow. What's the first change that showed up?
The first change was I was heartbroken. I kept hearing these stories of women and families that are just like my own. And I had a really hard time dealing with the fact just because I was born in America, why my life was different. I wasn't struggling in extreme poverty. My children weren't dying from diarrhea. And so what changed was my awareness, and then I started educating myself and educating others.
Many people dying of poverty or HIV?
Yeah, in 2002, it was a staggering statistic. They were saying that, 9,000 Africans were dying every single day from a disease that's preventable. And today, the number one cause of death in children under the age of 5 is diarrhea, lack of clean water. These are in the developing world, primarily in sub-Saharan Africa, where over 2 billion people live on less than a dollar a day. So as a Christian, as a mom, that was not okay with me to learn about it and then not respond. So I wrote a book to try to mobilize other soccer moms out there. I know I'm not the only one who cares deeply and passionately for other families like my own.
Anything else besides writing a book?
Well, I was able to get involved with the One Campaign, which is now called One.org, and it's nonpartisan, non-denominational, and it was an advocacy group. And that was a really powerful experience for me because I learned that I could raise my voice, even in my own kitchen, with my own family and my own group of friends, that I could join my voice with other people, and I really could make a difference with policy and put pressure on world leaders to pay attention to the least of these.
How do you make a difference? Is it just giving money, or isn't it about money?
Money is important, and when I'm speaking to faith communities, I know I'm preaching to the choir. For my particular journey, it was more that my voice mattered, that I could be that voice for the voiceless, that idea in Scripture that can seem so, esoteric or hard to grasp, that I'm the high-powered lobbyist. I traveled to Africa, and I met a woman who had her life-saving medication to stay alive. She had AIDS. And I realized that I had lobbied for the funding for her to get that medicine. And I realized I'm her lobbyist. I'm the best she has. She's never going to meet me. And that idea that of being a voice for the voiceless, in this day and age, it can be so tangible.
All these people sitting here, and including this man standing, what are we doing now? Nothing. Or are we doing something?
In this day and age, it is so very easy to get involved. And I always tell people, start with your faith community, start with your church, and really find out what they're doing and really get engaged. And then again, I direct people to one.org. That's a great place to just dig in and learn things. I'm traveling with One this summer to Kenya to do a live blogging tour. So if there's moms out there that are interested, you can find us at One Moms. And you're just going to see telling stories that we're not that different. We're just moms and families trying to raise our families.
What does the word one mean?
Well, if in the case of one, it's the one that we're all in it together. But I always say, I'm just one woman, I live in one town, and I have one voice. But all of our ones add up, and we really do make a difference.
What are the people listening to you now supposed to take away after you finish talking?
Oh, that's a big question. I always tell
it's
people
an important question.
It's an important question, and I always tell people, you know, if your heart is burning, if you know that these global needs are real and you want to get involved.
What if they don't?
Well, I always say you can start talking to God about it, because if you're wondering how to get involved, be careful, because He'll tell you. But I really do believe that there are so many ways to get involved, and the first step is to let your heart break by the things that break the heart of God, and then act on those things.
How do you act on those things?
There's a lot of ways. Again, you can go to one.org and be a member. You can get involved with your church. One of my favorite organizations is World Vision. I love them. I work really closely with another organization called World Bicycle Relief, where they give a bike to a girl, and it changes her life. She can get to school. She can get an education.
World Vision was started by a good friend of mine.
I've traveled to Africa with World Vision. And so I tell people, too, if you have an opportunity to go, that will change your life. It will change your life.
It was started by Bob Pierce, who was walking down a street in Hong Kong and met another American who said, a woman who said to him, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I'm going on a mission." She said, "What's your mission?" He said, "I'm out to find it." She was holding the hand of a little boy, and she said, "Here's your mission. Mm-hmm. Goodbye." And out of that grew World Vision.
It's very important, I think, for us living in this affluent North America to realize that these stories of extreme poverty, these stories of people dying from preventable disease, they're real people in a real place, and they're just trying to get by. And so the book is just sort of how I woke up to really tangible ways that stay-at-home moms, full-time moms, just ordinary, everyday people can really make a difference.
It's your book?
That's my book.
It's great. God bless you.
Thank
Let
you
me
so
pray
much.
For you. Thank you, Lord, for touching her, giving her a burning heart, and she already had a saved soul, so she was open and receptive. Bless her ministry. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Paul.
Het koor van de Christelijke Cathedral zong Total Praise. En wat kunnen ze mooi zingen. Wij praten vanmorgen met Willem de Vink. 2 jaar geleden was hij hier en toen had hij een droom voor een ambitieus project. Dat was namelijk een geïllustreerde tienerbijbel. Dus geen kinderbijbel, maar een tienerbijbel. En die bestaan er niet zoveel. Het resultaat mag er zijn. Ik heb hem hier in handen, een dikke tienerbijbel. En ja, Willem, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen, Jan.
Ik heb het gevolgd, want je hebt me iedere keer als je weer wat klaar had, dan kreeg ik het per e-mail toegestuurd. Dus ik vond het buitengewoon boeiend. Prachtig boek geworden. Maar eerst even dit. Het mysterie onthuld staat hier.
Ja.
Dus ja, daar ben ik altijd nieuwsgierig naar. Wat was nou het mysterie?
Nou weet je, de Bijbel is natuurlijk een heel dik boek. Ja. En voor tieners is dat lastig om te lezen. Trouwens voor ouderen ook. Dus wat ik gedaan heb is de Bijbel navertellen. En daar de grote lijn in volgen van wat het probleem is met mensen. En hoe God daar doorheen gaat en betrokken is bij dat probleem en bij die mensen.
Wat is het probleem met mensen?
Het probleem is dat ze elkaar de hersens inslaan, Jan.
Ja?
Ja, ja. En dat zeggen we wel grappig. Maar eigenlijk is het grondprobleem van mensen dat ze voortdurend elkaar wegen en veroordelen. En dan zie je hoe God probeert daar met genade in te komen. Dus met onverdiende gunst. En mensen te betrekken bij zijn liefde. En bij het feit dat hij ze niet veroordeelt. Maar dat hij op afstand blijft staan. Nou, de grote lijn in de Bijbel, en met name ook in de tienerbijbel, is eigenlijk dat God voortdurend bezig is om zijn plan te ontvouwen, dat hij bij Jezus uit zal komen. Het leuke van tieners is dat ze een leeftijd hebben waarin ze nog beslissingen voor het leven nemen.
Ja, maar zitten ze tieners op een tienerbijbel te wachten?
Ik denk dat ze zitten te wachten, of zitten te wachten, maar ik denk dat het bijzonder is en ook nodig is dat ze zien dat alles zoals het nu is niet zo hoeft te blijven. Maar dat de Bijbel duidelijk een boodschap heeft en ook een inspiratiebron is om het anders te gaan doen. Ja. En tieners weten natuurlijk een heleboel over je verworpen voelen, aangevallen voelen en dat soort dingen. Nou, daar komt Jezus dan in om te zeggen, we gaan het samen anders doen.
Waarom heb je het in boekvorm gepubliceerd? Want jongelui lezen tegenwoordig op internet, kijken op hun telefoontje. Zo'n dik boek. Want
het is, ja, ja, omdat het toch een Bijbel is. Hè?
Ja.
Weet je, de Bijbel is natuurlijk toch uiteindelijk de vertolking van alles wat God heeft willen zeggen. Ja. En natuurlijk gaan we hier ook applicaties van maken. Hè? Ja. Het komt ook op internet en al dat soort dingen. Ja. Maar ja, nu een boek.
Ja. Ja. Ik ga eens even in de tienerbijbel bladeren. Hier zie je de leeuw met het lam, bekend gegeven. Hier zie je Adam. En wat ik erg leuk vind is deze. Van Adam die vanaf een hoogte in het water duikt en daar zit Eva te wachten. Dus vind ik wel heel origineel. Waarschijnlijk is het ook al gebeurd in het paradijs.
Nou ja, een beetje, zongen, ja, je probeert het te visualiseren. Hè?
Ja. Hij is heel mooi geworden. Wat dreef jou om dit te doen?
Mijn eigen liefde voor Jezus in de eerste plaats. En die duidelijk wordt in de Bijbel.
Ja.
En mijn ontdekking ook, dat als je gaat lezen zoals Jezus gezegd heeft dat je de Bijbel moet lezen, namelijk alles in de schrift heeft betrekking op mij, zegt hij, dan gaat je hart branden.
Ja.
Dan komt er iets tot leven waarvan je zegt, hier heb ik wat aan, dit verandert mijn leven en dit is voor de rest van mijn leven waardevol.
Ja.
Ik begrijp en ik leer dat ook, wat genade is, wat Jezus gedaan heeft en hoe dat mij inspireert om dat ook weer door te geven.
Ja.
En dat beïnvloedt mijn gezin, daar spreek ik over in het land, daar schrijf ik boeken over en daar ben ik vol van.
Ja, waarom zo vol?
Nou, misschien wel omdat ik zelf ontdekt heb hoe je met genade leert om anderen te vergeven waar je eerst boos op was, hoe dat jezelf geneest en hoe je daardoor ook heel relaxed in het leven komt te staan.
Ja.
Dus een van de mooie verhalen in de Bijbel is dat Jezus op een bepaald moment discriminatie aan de kaak stelt. Dat is interessant.
In welk geval?
Dan is hij in zijn dorp. En mensen willen eigenlijk niet dat hij zegt dat God ook voor buitenlanders is gekomen. En dan zijn ze zo boos dat ze Jezus uit het dorp drijven, met z'n allen. En dan komen ze bij een klif terecht, bij een kloof. En dan willen ze hem overheen duwen. Ze willen hem dus eigenlijk veroordelen. Mensen zijn altijd vol veroordeling. Het grappige is, als je dan naar Israël komt, staat daar een bordje. Ik heb dat gezien, hè, want die berg is er nog steeds. Staat er de plek waar Jezus overheen geduwd is. Maar dat is helemaal niet zo. Jezus staat daar, ze willen hem, ze bedreigen hem. Maar wat zie je dan? En wat staat er in de Bijbel? We hebben dat ook uitgetekend. Dan loopt hij tussen de massa door.
Ja.
Dat betekent dat hij niet vatbaar is voor veroordeling. Hij is zo vol liefde en die macht is zo sterk, dat elke verwerping raakt hem niet.
Ja.
Nou, dat is het geheim van Jezus in je leven. Ja. Dat je zo vol wordt van genade, dat je kan uitdelen zonder dat je bang bent dat mensen je gaan aanvallen of gaan verwerpen of gaan veroordelen.
Wat is je mooiste illustratie geworden? Nou, waarom moet je dus niet lachen?
Dat is een moeilijke vraag, joh.
Ja, nee, er zijn duizenden.
Ja, ik ben heel trots. Nou, laat deze zien. Ik ben heel trots op wat die twee andere tekenaars samen met mij gemaakt hebben. Ik heb alleen maar geschetst en ik heb geschreven.
Ja.
En die lijn gevolgd. Dit bijvoorbeeld heeft Timo gedaan, Timo Visser. Hij is een gameontwerper, maar hij kan ook die tempel geweldig mooi uittekenen. En dat kan in de computer op allerlei manieren. Dus je vindt hem in de Bijbel op allerlei manieren terug. Dit heeft Arjan Wilschut uitgewerkt. Ja. Dat is een animator, hè? Dus die maakt tekenfilms. Dus die laat daar Jezus zien met een lammetje die naar die tempel kijkt en daar naartoe komt en zich hier al iets realiseert van wat God bedoelde met dat lam, dat ga ik volbrengen. Nou, zo zitten er allemaal van die platen in die laten zien wat de lijn is. En er zitten ook geheimen in verborgen. Dat lam kom je op allerlei plaatsen tegen.
Ja.
Dus tieners die houden van geheimen, symbolieken. Dus die gaan ineens zeggen, hé, een slang. Hè? Maar die zat ook al bij de schepping.
Ja.
En kijk Jan, hier gaat zijn kop eraf.
Ja.
Zie je? En hier is dat definitief. Bij de kruisiging van Jezus heeft Jezus eigenlijk alle veroordeling van de hele wereld, hè, wat leidt tot zonde, heeft hij op zich genomen. Dus die slang is eruit.
Oh ja, die vond ik zo spannend.
Ja.
Ja.
Oh.
Ja.
Oh, ja. Ja.
Een van de laatste tekeningen, die zie je ook, hè, van een draak.
Ja.
Dat wordt ook in de Bijbel over gesproken.
Ja. Ja, de draak en de vrouw.
Ja.
Weet je, de draak, de zevenkoppige draak, dat is eigenlijk, je kunt proberen links of om of rechts om van de haat en het geweld af te komen, maar die draak steekt telkens weer zijn kop op.
Ja.
De ene kop heb je afgehakt en de ander, dat zien we in de politiek en in de wereld gebeuren. Ja. Dat begrijpen tieners ook al.
Ja.
En dan is daar een vrouw en die vrouw die baart een kind. En die draak kan dat kind niet bereiken, maar ook die vrouw niet. En dan spuugt hij zijn boosheid naar die vrouw toe. Maar die vloed van boosheid die wordt verzwolgen in de aarde. Dat is een beeld van het graf van Jezus.
Ja.
He, dus de veroordeling kan Jezus niet bereiken. En als jij daar bent waar Jezus is, he, dan ben je op de plek waar ook de vrouw is. Beeld van de gemeente, he, van mensen die bij Jezus zijn. Dan ben je daar op de plek waar je moet zijn.
Ja. Wat is je droom? Want dit was een heel project, hè?
Dit is een driejarig project geweest. He, we hebben met z'n drieën aangewerkt. Ja,
zucht van verlichting toen het af was?
Ja, maar ook grote blijdschap.
Ja.
En ik zou zeggen, elke tiener die dit ziet, koop hem. Ja. En elke ouder of grootouder die dit ziet, leg hem neer bij de tiener van wie je zoveel houdt.
Ja.
En laat het maar de wereld overgaan.
Tot het volgende project?
Ik ben met mijn derde dagboek bezig.
Ja.
Ja. Ja.
Weer zo groot of een beetje kleiner nu?
Nee, ook een fors dagboek.
Oh. En het is zo moeilijk om dat mee te slepen.
Dat vind jij, omdat je veel reist.
Ja.
Ja. Ja. Maar het ligt lekker bij nachtkastje of op de eetkamer, eettafel.
Ik leg deze meer dan een kilo zware tienerbijbel even aan de kant.
Jan, mag ik nog even zeggen dat mensen de tienerbijbel kunnen bekijken en ook kunnen bestellen op tienerbijbel.nl.
Tienerbijbel.nl. En dit is voor jou een Bijbels dagboek met prachtige illustraties.
Mooi.
Ik hoop dat je er veel uit zult lezen
en
van zult genieten.
Dankjewel.
Dank voor je komst en
graag
blijf doorgaan met illustreren. Ja. En wij gaan terug naar de Christelijke Cathedral. Huntley Brown speelt op de piano een prachtig stuk. Werkelijk indrukwekkend om te zien en te horen. Het Onze Vader.
Today I want to talk about what it means to be a living reminder. It was Henry Nouwen that first gave these words to ministers around the world, telling them what ministry truly is, and that is basically being a constant reminder to other people about who God is, what He means to them, and to reconnect people to an intimacy with the Father. When I was 16 years old, I gave my life to Christ. You know, obviously I grew up in a Christian home with a father for a minister, a grandfather for a minister, a great-grandfather for a minister, an uncle for a minister. So I came from a family of ministry, huh? And I think for me, it was always expected that I would have some sort of a faith. And there's something about a teenager's mind that when they're supposed to do something, they almost naturally will try and do the opposite, you know? So for my life, I had to find faith on my own. And I did. And I remember when I came to know the Lord personally, I decided that regardless of culture and manners, I was going to do my best to share the same gift with other people. So at 16 years old, I decided to go to all of the worst, darkest, messed up kids in my school. 16 years old. In fact, I remember I would just go up to people and I would share my story with them and my faith. And some of them would say, yeah, I want to become a Christian, or I want to know the Lord, or something like this, or I want to come to church with you. So I had this sheet of paper and I would write their names and their phone numbers. And then before a youth group on Wednesday, I would call all these people to remind them, come to my house before church and we'll ride together in my parents' car to church. And it went from being my parents' car to being a church shuttle to eventually being two school buses that would come to my house. My mom would make food and all of this stuff. And we'd take two school buses to the local youth group. So for me, I had this early ministry, you know, of evangelism, I guess you could say. And every time I would introduce someone to this new way of life, about a month into their journey, I would always read the scripture that I'm going to read you today. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. This is a story that Jesus tells, a parable about seed and good ground. Luke chapter 8. Verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus, from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants, and still others seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what the parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that through seeing they may not see, and through hearing they may not understand." And then he said, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy and when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." Now every person who was standing there listening to this parable thought, "I am good soil." Every person that heard it said, for sure, I'm good soil. But what Jesus is doing here is not necessarily challenging people to be a good soil, but to remember, to look back to the first time that they heard some sort of word or felt something spiritual or had some kind of exchange with the Lord, and ask them, how did you respond to that? And what Jesus is doing then is not telling people to become good soil, but asking them, what were you when it happened? Jesus is using memory to transform the lives of the people he's talking to. Some people look back and they say, when I heard the word, my heart was cold. You know, I couldn't receive the word. Some people look back and they say, I was so excited, but then I remember I got so worried about work or about paying bills or stuck in traffic every day and having to meet my... I walked away. And other people say, you know, I heard the word, and then I just got a promotion, and success came, and I didn't really need it anymore. But other people said, yeah, it's bearing fruit. Jesus is using memory to transform lives. And this is because in Jewish tradition, there are few things more important than memory, than remembering. Throughout the Old Testament, we see over and over that the Jewish people are reminded of God's covenant. They always say, remember the covenant you made with God, and don't ever pass from your mind. From time to time, if there was a great victory after a wonderful battle or something, you know, and they were so excited, the Jewish people, over some great victory, they would build something called an Ebenezer. You know this word? It comes from two words, Eben Hazar, a stone of victory. And they would build a simple mound of stones so that they would never, ever forget that God was there, that he saved them, that he rescued them. And in the time of trial or trouble, when they don't know how they're going to get through a tough time, they always have the memory. A simple pile of stones. Jesus tells his disciples as he's teaching them, he says, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that has happened. What does Jesus say to those as he breaks the bread? Do this in remembrance of me. He builds into our culture a meal that will teach us to never, ever forget what Christ did for us. And it's very simply because he knows that there are few things in the whole of the cosmos that bear as much power as a real and living memory. There's something incredibly intimate about sharing a real memory with someone. I had an old friend, Quinn, you know. He went with me to Israel on the Dutch tour, and he and I have been best friends since college, 14 years I think now. And I remember, you know how things are in daily life? You do work, you do your job, you get married, you have kids, you have your life, and somehow, for some reason, sometimes those really important friendships that you really value, for some reason, just go two separate ways. Nothing caused it, there was no insult or offense or nothing wrong done, you just went different ways. And I remember Quinn and I said, let's go to our favorite pub. And so we sat down in this pub, and we had this big sandwich and a big glass of beer, and, you know, it was guy time. And all we did is we sat down in this pub, and we began to share the most ridiculous memories, you know, kind of stupid things we did when we were, you know, young guys. We didn't talk about anything serious, not one thing. And yet, we left the meeting intimately reconnected, as though the couple of years of difference had not changed a thing, as though nothing had changed. And by sharing some stupid stories, we became intimately reconnected again. The same is true with my wife. I know if, you know, one of our favorite things to do is to simply sit around with a cup of coffee and talk about our travels and all the amazing stories and silly things that happened. And we've told the story 10 times, 20 times. over and over. The funny thoughts that we had, the feelings that we had, the way the food tasted, the music that was playing, that silly character that entered in, you know, at the last minute, and the silly thing that he said. And though we know the story before it's even spoken, by simply sharing the memory, we become reconnected in a strange and almost spiritual way. And memory is intimately connecting people. Always. I know that when I go to a funeral, I sit at a funeral of someone I love. That's such a sad moment, and everybody there is wounded at the loss of someone they love. They always have the part of the funeral in which someone talks about all the great accomplishments that this person has done. Maybe some business they started, or all the great things they achieved, maybe the buildings they made if they were someone like that. Maybe what they like to do, their hobbies, or that they played music. And when they talk about these things, people sort of sometimes zone out, or they still remain sad. But it's that moment when they then open it up, they do this in the States, to anyone, to share a memory that they had with this person. And everybody begins to tell stories, share experiences that they had with this person. That's when the healing begins. And it's wonderful, because memories inspire joy, they inspire intimacy, they inspire recovery and healing and renewal. Because though the world is always changing, people come and people go, the memories stay forever. It is our calling as believers to be a living reminder of the life and goodness of God our Father. You know, every single person has experienced God, whether they know it or not. Here's how I deduce this thought. God is love. God is completely love. Everything about him is real, intimate love. His heart continually beats for his sons and his daughters. And every time someone experiences love, they in a strange way experience God. When you love someone, you remind them of God. Something happens when you feel that someone loves you, or compliments you, or smiles at you, gives you a cup of tea on a cold day, a bowl of soup on a sick night. Something happens when someone cares about you, goes out of their way to help you, and shows you real love. You remember something, and you don't know what it is. There's something in your heart, your spirit glows, and there's a part of you that remembers God. And this is why we love. It's because it starts to refill the empty God-shaped hole that only God can fill. When someone loves us, we are remembered. We remember God. We remember him. And for those of us who are believers, who know that God is love, and we know the highest form of love, beauty, and joy, and intimacy is found in the Father, when we receive love from someone who's not a Christian, we still remember God. We're reconnected to him. We feel a new sense of connection, joy, and intimacy that we didn't feel before. For us, we are to become a living reminder. You know, there are some people who are so good at this. They're so good at this. They don't even try. It's easy for them. They come into a room. They're usually older rather than younger because they have a lot of experience. And they come in to some room or some party, some event, some workplace, and everything changes. Everyone feels loved. Everyone is lifted. Everyone smiles. Everyone all of a sudden feels loftier, lighter. A new breath of air because they remember something. And that's exactly what's happening. And it reconnects them to every person that ever loved them. And it ultimately connects them to God. For us, We are not only to remember, but to be a memory. You think, so many of us, we think that that little cup of tea that we give someone, or that small gift, or the gentle compliment, or the soft hug, the question that says, in the midst of tragedy, how are you? Or the gentle sentence in the midst of loss, I love you, and I'm there for you. We don't think that these really have that big impact. But if we were to write down every cup of tea, every bowl of soup, every gift, every compliment, every nice thing that was said to someone else that changed that person's life forever, there would be not enough room in the world to contain all the books. Because it is these things, these small little actions that you do to remind people that there's someone that loves them that can change a life forever. At the most crucial time when people are making the most important decisions of their life, if you just remind them that they are loved and they will always be loved and that no one can take that away, no matter what they do, no matter how they sin, no matter what they dress like, no matter what they have, no matter what they do, no matter what people say about them, they will always be loved. You can change a life forever. And my final thought, and this is for those who say, I'm a seasoned Christian. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? Do you remember what it was like maybe when you were a child and your heart used to glow for the Lord? Do you remember what it was like when you first heard the gospel and you decided that your whole life would be devoted to the Father? Do you remember what it was like when every day was consumed with an intimacy and a passion to know God, to pray, to study His Word, to love people, to be an ongoing gift to those around you? Have you forgotten? I want to remind you that God is here, that He never left you. He never left you when you were stuck in traffic. He never left you when you were on hold on the phone. He never left you in the middle of your tragedy. And He still hasn't left you. And He's still saying to you, remember me. Remember my covenant with you. Remember the victories that I gave you. Remember that light and goodness and love always wins in the end. Remember that no matter what you do, I will always be with you. I will always treasure you because you are mine. Remember, remember. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Can we pray? Father, we come to you in the name of your only Son, Jesus. We pray, Father, that you will remind us. Some of us will leave here in a spirit of reflection. And I pray that all the miracles or wonderful memories of love, all the times that we sensed your presence and your goodness, that those memories would cover over our woundedness and our loss. They would heal us. Lord, I pray for those here who have broken wings. Give them a new set of wings to fly, Lord, I pray. Father, we love you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wat een prachtig thema waar Robbie Schuller over sprak. Je bent geliefd en als je dat weet, dan kun je ook wat voor anderen betekenen. En dat was ook de oproep. Heb je naast de lief als jezelf. Volgende week hopen we weer te zijn. Dan onder andere met, en ik ben een erge liefhebber van, en ik hoop u en jij ook, een van de beste jongerenkoren ter wereld, jongenskoor, het is Libera uit Engeland. En verder hoopt in de Christelijke Cathedral Johnny Erickson Tada te spreken. Toen ze 17 jaar was, als een zeer sportieve meid, sprong ze in ondiep water, brak haar nek en sinds die tijd zit ze in een rolstoel. En ze heeft een wereldwijd werk opgebouwd. Over de hele wereld kun je Johnny & Friends vinden. En wat dat betekent en wat dat inhoudt en wat leven en niet overleven is, dat hoop ze volgende week te vertellen. Onze gast bij Hour of Power Nederland hoopt ingenieur Paulus Steenkamp te zijn. Hij is topman bij Shell. Zijn vader was een bekend politiek figuur. En hij hoopt te vertellen wat hem motiveert in het bedrijfsleven en in zijn persoonlijk leven. Hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken naar Hour of Power. En ik hoop tot volgende week.
Thank you, choir.